still not quite feeling up to preaching, so keep him in prayer, as well as Pastor and Mrs. Bond. They're all still recovering from the sickness they've had the last week and a half or so. And keep Pastor especially in prayer, as he's going to attempt to preach this afternoon. So take your Bibles with me, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. The last chapter in 2 Samuel. And by the way, after this message, I'm not going to jump right into 1 Kings. I'm going to go into 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, excuse me, and cover some stories that were not in 2 Samuel in David's life before we go back to 1 Kings and close the story out there with David's declining health. And before we go into chapter 24 this morning, there was something I forgot to mention last week as we were covering the 30 mighty men. If you look in chapter 23, I read these names, but I forgot to... I said I would cover what I was going to say about them later, and then I forgot. I never did. Look at verse 34 of chapter 23. Eliphelet, the son of Ahazbi, the son of the Maacathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And then the last verse, verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. And I mentioned that Eliam could have been replaced, or his name could have been changed. And the reason he could have been replaced is because of his father, Ahithophel the Gilonite. Remember, Ahithophel was the traitorous counselor when Absalom had his uprising. He had Ahithophel on his side. Ahithophel went to Absalom's side and was a traitor to his good friend, King David. And because of Ahithophel's traitorousness, it is possible that Eliam, his son there, was removed from the 30 mighty men. Or he may have been left in because of another relative of his. Who remembers who Eliam's daughter was? Who was Eliam's daughter? Anybody at all remember? She is David's wife, the queen, Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Okay? So because of that connection, Bathsheba is David's wife. Her daddy, Eliam, may have been left in the 30 mighty men. So we don't know how it turned out. He could have been removed because of his father, or he could have been left in because of his daughter being the queen. Okay, and then verse 39, notice that Bathsheba's former husband, Uriah the Hittite, is mentioned here. And it just goes to make another point that what David did against Uriah was very, very underhanded. He did not just betray one of his soldiers. He betrayed one of his loyal and courageous mighty men. Mighty man, Uriah the Hittite here. So what he did was so wrong to Uriah, stealing his wife and then murdering Uriah himself. Okay, I just wanted to mention those things. Be sure that Uriah the Hittite is mentioned here, that you know that Uriah was in the list. He is the former husband of Bathsheba. Okay, let's move on into chapter 24. Chapter 24, and let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold. And that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hadshi, And they came to Danjan, and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Excuse me. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you again for the stories in David's life that you have given to us. Thank you for this story. Help us, Father, to apply it to our lives. Father, if there's one here today that is not saved, or if there's one here that is one that is listening online that is unsaved, Father, I pray that you would speak to that heart, that they would bow their heart and soul to you today, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you as their only Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would bless this message. Help me as I preach it, Lord. Give me the words to say. Help the little ones to understand, the old and the young. Father, I pray that you would help my tongue to be clear. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message. May it work in people's lives today. May your Holy Spirit do the work, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Cost of an Altar. The Cost of an Altar. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, please. In verse 1, we have a little bit of a conundrum here. It's unclear what is going on. The Bible says in verse 1, And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. We know that God does not tempt any man to do evil. So who did this? Did God do this? No, God did not cause David to number Israel. It said, when it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel," it stops, there's a break, it changes the subject, okay? It looks like it does not change the subject, but it does change the subject. The pronoun does not apply to the Lord. "And he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" That "he" does not apply to Jehovah God. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It makes it very plain in 1 Chronicles 21. Who is the "he" that moved David to number Israel? That tempted David to do wrong here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Okay? It is Satan that tempted David to do wrong. The "he" in 2 Samuel refers to Satan, not the Lord. So we could read it this way. "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and Satan moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Okay? And one more thing to mention about the verse. It says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled." When was the first time the anger of the Lord was kindled? Well, it's referring to when famine, the 3 years of famine had come to Israel because of the Gibeonites that Saul had tried to wipe out. And God was judging Israel for Saul's sin. So that's the prior time that the anger of the Lord was kindled. And this time, it's the again time, okay? "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And Satan moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" And then I want you to notice Joab here. Joab in verse 3. David tells Joab to go and number the people of Israel. In verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold. And that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?'" I want you to notice that even with all his wrongdoings, all the murders that he had committed, all the traitorousness that he had done against David and against David's commands, even with all his wrongdoings, Joab had a fear of God. Joab still feared Jehovah God. Now, I don't know if Joab is in heaven today, but there is a possibility that he is, okay? We just don't know. But Joab feared God. And I believe the credit for his belief in God must go to David. David had been a faithful servant to the Lord in front of Joab for 40 plus years, okay? And Joab had seen David's faith lived out on a daily basis, and Joab could only stand back and say, "There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Jehovah God is real." And Joab had a real belief in God. And I believe it with all my heart that it was because of David's faith. Notice his words here in verse 3. "Now the Lord thy God." Joab knew that David believed in God for sure. Whatever Joab's faith may have been a little shaky. He may have known that Jehovah did exist. But Joab may not have put his faith in Jehovah God, but he knew that where David's faith was. "The Lord thy God. I know for sure you believe in Jehovah God." It just proves how sure Joab knew who God was. And that God did exist, and that God did rule over Israel through David. David's personal faith in the Lord had an incredible impact on Joab. Also, another thing to point out right here about Joab at least believing in God, not necessarily having saving faith, but believing in God, is where Joab chose to have his life ended. Later on in 1 Kings, if we get that far, we'll see that Solomon had Joab's life ended And Joab was commanded to leave the horns of the altar. He was hanging on the horns of the altar. He knew his life was over. He knew it was time to pay the piper. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, comes to the temple gate and he says, "The king saith that they come forth, Joab." And Joab says, "Nay, but I will die here. I will die here." And so it just goes to show how Joab did believe in Jehovah God. David's faith had an incredible impact on Joab. I just wonder what, and just imagine with me, what do you suppose Joab would have been like if he had not lived under the reign of David, but he had lived under the reign of Ahab, for instance? Do you suppose Joab, with all the wickedness that Joab had done, do you suppose that he would be talking about Jehovah God right here? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think Joab would have just, whatever faith that he may have had, that would have been long gone, okay, under Ahab. But David's impact on Joab left a distinct mark on Joab that he knew God was real. He knew God was real. And I just want to encourage each one of us today that you and I can never know the full impact that our life is having on other individuals until we get to heaven. You will never know the impact that your faith, your life, your faith lived out, in other words, is having on other people. But if you just take a look at Joab here, who might, and I say that very, very carefully, he might be in heaven today. We don't know. He might be in heaven today because of David's faith in God. All because of David's faith in God, lived out in front of Joab for 40 years. And if you look at Joab, you can be encouraged to keep on keeping on. You don't know what your faith is doing in other people's lives. Your faith lived out may be the one thing that is keeping someone else in this church. You don't know. I don't know. Your faith lived out may be the one thing that stops someone from taking their life. We'll never know till we get to heaven. But if you examine the life of Joab and David, it was all because of David's faith that Joab had any belief at all in God. Keep on serving the Lord. You don't know what your life, how your life is encouraging other people. Let's go on here. I want us to note that the total sum of the people, the total count of the people, is different here than in 1 Chronicles 21. Let's look at verse 9 again. "And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men." Go back to 1 Chronicles 21 now. And the number is different. Does that mean that God's word is wrong, that God lied? No, it does not. No, it does not. As we keep trying to teach the young people here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 5. "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men." What number is that? 1,000,000. What is that number? Excuse me? 1,000,000. 1,000,000. 1,100,000 men that drew sword. "And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword." Excuse me. So it says here, "And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men." 1,100,000 men of all Israel. "And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword." Okay, there's a difference. Back in 2 Samuel, it said all the valiant men of Israel were 800,000. Here it says, all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000. 1,100,000. There's a 300,000 soldier discrepancy here. But the key is in all they of Israel and the valiant men of Israel. Okay? So when they number, remember that when they numbered the soldiers, God had commanded way back in the first five books of Moses to number them from 20 years of age on up until they were too weak to hold the sword, till they could not go out to battle. So they were from 20 years until 80 in some cases. Maybe there's a 90-year-old who could still go out to battle. But a 90-year-old wouldn't have been numbered in the valiant men. The young guys, the spry guys, who could run for days and days and days. Okay, so it was the younger guys, you know, 20 to 50 maybe, who were numbered as the valiant men of Israel, who could be counted on to take the brunt of the battle. And then the older fellas, from 50 years on up maybe, I don't know the break-off point, but about from 50 years on up to each and every individual case, 80, 90, 95, whatever, those were the other 300,000 men that weren't part of the valiant men in 2 Samuel, okay? So that makes total sense that there would be the young guys who we will definitely call to the battle, and then the reservists, if you will, the 300,000 reserves, the elder men, that if we are losing, we'll call those guys out. All right? And then 1 Chronicles also records Judah, the Judah number different than 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, it was how many? 500,000 men of Judah. And in 1 Chronicles, it is 470,000 men of Judah. So what's going on here? Well, it's called rounding. It's called rounding. Remember that if you are going to go count a whole tribe of Israel, you're not going to end up with an even number, are you? Almost for sure. So there probably were not 800,000 men in Israel. It's a rounded number. There was probably not 1,100,000 men in all Israel. It's a rounded number. What's the chance of getting exactly 1,100,000 men? Not a chance in the world. There's going to be some extra numbers in there down to the single man. These are all rounded numbers. So 2 Samuel rounded up to the nearest 100,000. It was 470,000-ish men. So 2 Samuel was rounding to the nearest 100,000. And so he said it's 500,000 men, which makes total sense if you're rounding to the nearest 100,000. 1 Chronicles, he's rounding to the nearest 10,000 men. Nearest 10,000 men is 470,000. That's still not an accurate to the man number. Because what's the chance of having exactly 470,000 men in Judah? It's not. There's no chance at all. Again, they're all rounded numbers. Okay. And that goes for the same is true back in when they counted the people and you end up with a big zero number. It's an even number again. It's a rounded number all the time. In the whole book of Numbers, they're rounded numbers. It's only when you get to an exact digit down to the single man that you can assume, okay, that is an accurate to the man count, okay? But the Bible gives us rounded numbers almost always rounded numbers. Okay, so that's the difference. It was the young guys of Israel was about 800,000 men, and the reservists, the elder men, came out to be about 300,000 men. Added together was 1,100,000, and then 2 Samuel rounds to the nearest 100,000, it's 500,000 men of Judah. 1 Chronicles rounds to the nearest 10,000, it's 470,000 men of Judah. Okay? So that's the difference here in the numbers. Moving on. The big question that everybody wants to ask about this chapter, what was David's sin? He's the king. Doesn't he have the right to find out how many people are in his kingdom? Isn't it okay to take a poll? Yes, it was. It was okay. But what was David's sin? Well, David's primary personal sin was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. The whole reason for this numbering, this poll, the census, he was feeding his desire of grandeur to know exactly how many men were under my command. How many men could I put in the field? I bet you it's a lot. And each and every one have to obey my orders. He was feeding his grandeur, his pride, to find out the exact number of men that he could order into the field. Okay? That was his primary personal sin. But there was a national sin involved. And that national sin is the main reason for the plague. The national sin was not acknowledging God. Not acknowledging God. And David was also responsible for pushing the nation into committing this sin. Not acknowledging God was the reason God sent the plague. Remember, back in Exodus chapter 30, the nation was commanded to pay ransom money for each man's soul whenever the nation was numbered. This was a census tax for the Lord, a temple tax, if you will. Go with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague. Notice that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. An half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. A half shekel of silver, by the way, not a half shekel of gold. Gold and silver were valued very differently back in Bible times, just like they are now. They estimate that a shekel of gold was worth 10 to 12 times the amount that a shekel of silver was worth. And we know that they paid in silver because later on, Moses takes the 100 talents, that is the total sum that was collected, a half shekel for every man. He takes that 100 talents of silver and he makes the silver sockets out of that 100 talents that the boards of the tabernacle sat in on end. So we know it was silver, not gold. Silver, half shekel of silver was the atonement money, the atonement cost for each man's soul. And they did not take it up when they numbered the people here in 2 Samuel. This tax that was supposed to be taken every time the people were numbered was a physical acknowledgement by the nation of God's providential preservation, protection, and enlargement of the nation. To ever set this tax aside when there was a census, when the nation was numbered, in other words, was to slap God in the face and tell him, Israel has kept itself alive, God. Israel has protected itself as a nation. Israel has enlarged itself all on its own without your help. That's what it was saying to God when they did not take up this half shekel tax. We don't need you, God. You aren't responsible for any of the blessings that we have. It's all us. It's all us. I want you to notice, God is forgotten every time pride is allowed in our life. Every time pride raises its ugly head in someone's heart, God is forgotten or left out of that person's life to the same degree that pride is allowed in. Why is it that God hates pride so much? Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. Number one, a proud look. Why does God hate pride so much? Pride removes God. Pride removes God Himself. It removes His very being. You didn't do this, God. I did. It disallows the existence of God in my life, pride does. That's why God hates it so much. Pride takes away God's I am and tries to give it to me. That's what pride does. It attempts to give that credit to me. God hates pride. And God sent this plague because the nation had forgotten God. David had led the people through his pride, his personal pride, I wonder how many people I command anyway. And his pride led him to leave out God all the way, to not bother taking up the temple tax, the ransom for the soul tax. And God said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't do that. There's another lesson to be learned here. Go back with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. When you fall on God's mercy. Verse 14. When you fall on God's mercy. Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, excuse me, Gad the prophet, Gad the seer, I am in a great strait. This is after Gad gave him the three options of judgment from God. I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Do not rely upon men or any man to help you out of your trouble. Do not rely upon man. Vain is the help of man, the Bible says in Psalm 60 and Psalm 108. When you fall on God's mercy, not man's mercy. Put your trust in His mercy. It is in God, it is God's mercy that holds the life and breath of every man. Why would you put your trust in man? He cannot even control his own breath. Go with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah says, if I can get the pages apart. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. When you fall on God's mercy. Fall on God's mercy. Great lesson to learn from this story. Go back with me to 2 Samuel 24. Now we get to what the altar cost. The title of the message, The Cost of an Altar. What did that altar cost Israel that David built? Remember, the ransom tax was half a silver shekel. Those of you who like math are going to enjoy this. Those of you who hate math may not enjoy this so much. Sorry. The ransom tax was a half a silver shekel per man. So two men, one shekel. The nation had been numbered at 1,470,000 men. 1,570,000 men. But 70,000 men were killed by God, leaving exactly 1.5 million men. Their ransom tax that was needed for 1.5 million men, and now I wrote down the wrong numbers. I forgot about that extra 100,000 men. The ransom tax that was needed for 1.5 million men was 750,000 silver shekels. What did that altar cost? The nation paid with 70,000 men's lives. Back in the Mosaic Law, Moses set the price for a slave. A male slave of prime age, 40 shekels of silver. If those men had been sold as slaves at the Mosaic value, instead of dying, their value would have been 2,800,000 silver shekels. Go with me to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. I'm going to do a calculation real quick, because when I did these calculations, I forgot the 100,000 men left over of Israel. So I'm going to calculate in David's payment that he made as well. Exodus 22:1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep, and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God equates us with sheep. So, four men, if you stole one man, here the Bible says, four sheep for a sheep. You would restore four men for one man. And they had stolen from God. The Bible says, will a man rob God? It asks that question, will a man rob God? And God, in this story, says, no, you won't rob from me. You are going to pay the price. And the Lord said to the angel that destroyed the people, not stop slaying, not put up your sword. He didn't say stop the killing. He said, it is enough. 70,000 men had died. It is enough. Stay now thine hand. 70,000 men had died. Their value as slaves was 2,800,000. David paid 13,300 silver shekels for the price of the place of sacrifice. If you add that in to 2,800,000 shekels, that is 2,813,300 shekels. Divided by 4, 703,325 men. The price of 703,325 shekels. They needed 700,000 shekels to pay the price, the original price that was needed for the temple tax. And God said, you stole from me. I will take four times that number. I will take 2,813,300 shekels of silver from you. four times, almost to the penny. Disobedience always costs far greater than the sacrifice that obedience would have cost. Disobedience always costs far greater than the sacrifice that obedience would have cost. They didn't take up 700,000 shekels for the temple, so God collected 2,813,000 shekels for it. Disobedience always costs far greater than the sacrifice would have cost for obedience. Lastly, in the story here, the last point of the story is David then purchased the place of sacrifice. I've mentioned that he purchased the place of sacrifice for about 13,000 shekels of silver. The Bible says here in 2 Samuel, again we have different numbers in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, it mentions that he paid 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver. Well, that would have been a really low price for that threshing floor. What he ended up having, which I'll mention in a little bit, that was a really low price. If 40 shekels bought a prime male slave, 50 shekels for two oxen and the threshing floor, that's really cheap, really cheap. It's a down payment is what it is. It's a down payment. David meets Arana. He says, I'm going to buy this place from you. Here's the down payment of 50 shekels, but I will pay you 600 shekels of gold and this 50 shekels of silver. Go to 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for this place 600 shekels of gold by weight. 600 shekels of gold by weight. And again, 10 to 12 times, that's 6,000 to 7,200 shekels of silver. Okay? Plus the 50 shekels of silver for the down payment. Verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And notice, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. God answered by fire. Didn't mention that in 2 Samuel. So the tiled threshing floor area part that was on that hilltop and the oxen that David bought, He agreed that we'll pay 50 shekels for this, but later on today I will give you for the hilltop 600 shekels of gold. But right now I'm giving you a down payment so that we can make this sacrifice so that God will stop the plague, and later on I will go back to the palace and I'll give you that great big pile of money. So he purchased the whole hilltop that his new little threshing floor, the tiled area of the hilltop, was on for 600 shekels of gold. And we firmly believe that that hilltop that he purchased was Mount Moriah that Abraham had offered Isaac on. And that hilltop became the new dedicated temple site David had just purchased. And that's why when he offered sacrifice, that altar dedicated the area to God, that altar set apart that whole mountaintop, and that mountaintop became the temple hill, the temple mount. Okay? So David paid dearly for his place of sacrifice. David personally paid dearly. Not 50 shekels of silver, that was really cheap. 600 shekels of gold. 600 shekels of gold. The altar cost Israel over four times what they should have paid for that temple tax. And notice that God accepted the sacrifice. He verified his acceptance here by answering from heaven by fire upon David's altar. Before any altar that we build will be accepted, and Brother Jared's message last week falls right into line with this message. the building an altar to God, but setting up a memorial to God. Before your altar will ever be accepted by the Lord, there must be repentance before God. It was what was in David's heart that caused God to send the fire on the altar. His heart was not, well, it's too bad we did this. Oh, I need to go offer a sacrifice. Okay, I can do that to stop this plague. No problem. I can even pay for the place of sacrifice. No, his attitude was not that. Look at what his attitude was in 1 Chronicles. We've already read it in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Chronicles, in verse 17, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, the people you're slaying, the ones that are dying for my sin, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." David was truly repentant. David was begging God for the punishment to be the plague of death, to be on his personal family. He was truly repentant before he goes to the place of sacrifice, before he built that altar. And that is why God answered by fire on his altar, because of his heart attitude. What will it cost you to build your altar today? What is it that God is asking of you today? What is it that He wants you to give up of the world? Perhaps there's someone here today or someone listening online that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. And you need to meet God at His altar. Meeting Him there will not cost you a thing. Bowing before the foot of the cross is free. It will not cost you a penny. In order to be saved, you only need to turn to God in repentance. And like the Pharisee, say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." But Christian, what is it that God is asking of you today to lay on the altar? What altar is it that He wants you to build? And then place your sacrifice on it. And be sure, Christian, be sure that the sacrifice He asks is truly a sacrifice. It costs something. It's ingrained in the word sacrifice. It costs us something. Every time God wants you to build an altar, He's asking you for something. He's asking me for something out of my life. He wants something to be removed from my life. Or He wants something godly to be added into my life. But it's going to cost me something. Every altar I build will cost me something. After, of course, the altar of the cross. What is it that God is asking you to sacrifice today? What altar is he asking you to build? What altar is He asking you to pay for? If your heart is right with God when you build that altar, like David's heart was right with God, He'll do the same thing for you that He did for David. He will verify His acceptance of your altar by giving you a fire from heaven. Go with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. How do I know if God accepted my altar? Well, you truly know in your heart if you are faking it or not. If you are faking it, guess what? You know for sure that God didn't accept your altar. If you are pretending, you already know. But how do I know for sure that God accepted my altar? Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures, God will give you a burning fire in your soul. He will accept your offering, your sacrifice, if you have the same heart attitude that David did. And he will send that fire from heaven into your soul. There will be a burning within you. I can't explain it. Nobody can really explain it. But you will definitely know it when you have that burning. I've had that burning a few times in my life. I can't explain what it's like. But when God accepts your altar, your sacrifice, He will verify it with that burning. So what is it that God wants you to give to Him today? To lay on that altar of sacrifice? What will that altar cost? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, if you've spoken to someone today, I pray, Lord, that they would follow through and build an altar to you. Father, I pray that it would be a memorial that would last their whole life. Father, I pray that you would help us to do what is right. Whenever you speak to us about something, that we would say, yes, Lord. We would not fight your Holy Spirit, but we would submit and say, yes, Lord. When you want something to be taken out of our life, Lord, that we would humbly submit it to you. When you want something to be added to our life, service for you perhaps, that you would say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Father, I pray that each one of us would be submitted to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.